2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to chapter 4, verse 5, and it can be found on page 1197 of your Bibles. But as for you, continue in what you have learnt and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learnt it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And the gospel passage is from Luke chapter 18 and the first eight verses. And it's on page 1052 if you have a church Bible. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Do sit down. Oh, it's a great opportunity this morning to rebuke. Certainly the vicar needs rebuking, doesn't he? No notice to tell us that the hour goes on or comes off or whichever way round it is. Peter, there's some folk hovering round the door back there. Oh, he's upstairs. Thanks. It's a good job it's the 9 o'clock service, because what I'm going to do this morning is look at that second passage that I've just read. And you need to be pretty alert. It's a passage that is liking God to an unjust, uncaring judge. Bombastic, arrogant, doesn't care about God, doesn't care about men. And in the parable, Jesus likens him to God. It's only in Luke, so there's no other gospel we can sort of refer to see if there's some other way in which we can look at it. It's one of those very unusual passages in the Bible. I want to unpack that, but fascinatingly, the actual passage starts with the word then. And I'm always intrigued when a passage starts like that. What's caused that word to be used, then? What is it that's caused Jesus to say, then? And so I move back into chapter 17, and as I looked at that chapter, I found myself getting really engrossed in the person of Jesus. And therefore, I just want at the beginning of what we're talking today to think about the person of Jesus, and then we'll move on to the unjust judge. Think about it. Jesus is walking along the beach, Galilee, sees some fishermen. Come follow me, he said, and I'll send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. We don't know whether they had a connection beforehand. We tend to make this a very dramatic sort of picture that Jesus walked along, saw some fishermen, said, come on, follow me. He may well have known them to an extent, but he came from Nazareth, miles away, so he wouldn't have known them in childhood. But there was something about Jesus that caused those fishermen, two there and two further along the beach, to just drop their nets, drop their trade, and interestingly, in Peter's case apparently, we don't know, but leave his wife behind. We find in Matthew chapter 8 that he was married, possibly married after he met Jesus, we don't know. But it looks as though Peter and those other fishermen simply left their job and followed Jesus. An extraordinary man to create that situation, isn't it? And for 3 years, they just worked with him day by day by day, all around the territory. Jesus and the disciples, these four fishermen and the others that he'd gathered, just followed him. A remarkable man. We rather take it for granted, at least I find I do. But you look at a passage like this, and it challenges me. What were they expecting of him? Well, we don't know. Were they expecting him to conquer the Romans and get rid of the oppressors? Possible. We don't know. He then started, a little later on in his ministry, to gently explain to them that he was going to die. And he was going to be raised from the dead. What do the fishermen make of that? Having dedicated themselves to him, then to discover he was going to go. And then, in the previous chapter that created this word then, at the beginning of our reading this morning, then he started to talk to them about a second coming. And he said people are going to be as they were in the days of Noah, having their meals out, married, giving in marriage, all the daily things of life, and suddenly, zap, along will come the tsunami, swept them all away, apart from those that were in Noah's boat. That's what it'll be like at the second coming. Or you go back to the days of Lot, and Lot came away from Sodom, everyone were living a perfectly normal life, and then, zap, Sodom gone. It'll be like that at the time of the second coming. What on earth do these 12 guys make of this? A man they dedicated themselves totally to for that period of time, find that he's going to go, he's going to return, he's going to go again, and he's going to... An absolutely remarkable man. We know Jesus is remarkable. Don't say, well, Glyn's wasted 5 minutes of his sermon telling us that. We all know that. But let's just take in the fact, the magnetism of Jesus Christ. Trying to take all this in, the disciples said, Master, where? Second coming, where? Bewildered. Totally and absolutely bewildered. And I just asked myself the question and ask all of us this morning the question, what does the second coming mean? To them, it was one of bewilderment and confusion. Can't take it in. I fear it's, for me, the word complacency. you say to me, will Jesus come again? Of course he'll come again. Why? Well, the Bible says so, and I've believed that for years. Oh, will it come in your lifetime, Glenn? Oh, well, yes, could do. Well, yes, come on. Do you think it's going to happen? And honestly, my life isn't geared to the fact that Jesus may come back tomorrow. Now, I don't think we should be torturing ourselves in terms of our lifestyle, but we need, I believe, to bring to the fore. Trying to take all this in, the disciples said, where, when, how? Our life needs to be a life that is lived in the expectancy, the certainty that Jesus will come again. The fact that it's 2,000 years have gone by, yeah, time, as we'll see in a moment, is different to God than it is to us. But the question that Jesus asked at the very end of the passage we read is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's challenge ourselves today to think of that second coming of Jesus Christ. What effect does that have, should that have, on our life? Then, we're on to our reading. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Be patient, he said. Look, you've tried to take all this in. Be patient. Don't give up. And the background was a very simple one, of the times where women had a second or third role in society. Widows were even worse off. They had no place at all. There was no police force. So if you were hard done by, you couldn't go to the police and let them take action against the perpetrator. You had to go to the court yourself. And it would help if you knew a person in high places and could get the clerk of the court to get your case brought to the top of the list. And quite possibly a few shekels might help in that cause as well. The widow had none of those things. So what did she do? Well, she did the only thing she could do. She turned up day after day after day after day until this arrogant, bombastic, uncaring judge said to the clerk of the court, we're going to have to listen to this woman's case. She's driving me mad. We're just not going to get rid of her. And so her case was heard. And Jesus says, and this is where it's such an unusual story for him to tell, Jesus said, if the unjust judge, that awful man, was finally prepared to listen to the case of this dear widow, think how much more God, our loving Heavenly Father, will listen to our pleas and will act. And will act, says Jesus, quickly. That's the moral behind the story. It's a very odd one that God should be likened to this unjust judge, but that's what the principle is behind it. He finally listened. Now, said Jesus, keep in touch with God. Keep in touch. Don't give up. Don't give up. And Paul, talking to the church in Thessalonica, says, rejoice always. Pray continually. Don't give up, says Jesus. Pray continually, says Paul. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will. Simon yesterday morning led a session here on listening to God. Pray continually. Our interpretation of prayer all too frequently is battering God's ears. We sit down and we let fly. These are all the things that we want. Possibly and hopefully thanking him for things that have happened. Possibly and hopefully confessing where we have gone wrong, as we said in the service a few minutes ago. But prayer, in our eyes, all too frequently is geared to us approaching God. But what I believe is that prayer is a dialogue. Be patient, said Jesus. Just keep talking with God. Keep the communication lines open. If a successful relationship is going to take place, there's got to be dialogue. I have never had the privilege of having a wife, but I'm told it's very helpful if you keep talking, particularly if you say yes, dear, very frequently. But I wouldn't know. But we need dialogue, don't we? Any relationship needs dialogue. I was involved in business all of my life, and you need dialogue. We get the problems with trade unions and bosses. They don't talk. They don't talk. And even for those who are football fans, you need dialogue. The mighty Sunderland Football Club has fallen apart in the last few weeks because the manager apparently was an arrogant manager, blasted his players, and they said, "We're fed up with you. We can't work with you." And so he was sacked. And another chap has come in and got off to a 4-0 defeat yesterday. But it's dialogue. Now, I believe that in our relationship with God, there needs to be a constant awareness of that relationship. I certainly find in the course of a day that I communicate with God. Not in terms of the prayer mat and it's time to bow down, but just in the situations of the day. I very often refer to the arrow prayers. My goodness, the number of those that I've whistled up to God in the course of an ordinary busy day. And as I sit and think over an issue, I'm conscious and I ask and I plead with God that there may be his input. I use the word nudge very frequently, because as we keep constantly, is what Jesus said, in touch with God, we hear him just as he hears us. And that needs to be constant, daily, all the time. And then Jesus said, "I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly." And I just want to dwell on that word quickly, because again, it's a favorite one of mine. We constantly get the complaint, "Well, God doesn't answer prayer. God doesn't answer prayer." Here, Jesus said, your prayer will be answered and quickly. We're locked in a time frame, aren't we? What does quick mean? Toys scattered around the floor, visitors coming, mum to children, clear those toys up quickly, i.e. in the next couple of minutes, I want them all in the box and pushed away. Planning permission. Want to do an extension to a house or something? Wonderful. It was dealt with very quickly. We got it through in 3 months. We know what we mean. Hold on, I'll be with you in a second. We know what we mean. The whole concept of time is a very odd one, but I believe that God answers prayer, and he answers quickly. He sometimes says yes, and we rejoice. God answered my prayer. Particularly, we think of this in healing terms, and many of us have seen this in operation. Somebody with a particular medical problem, hands are laid on them, they're prayed for, and there and then they say, "There was a searing heat in my shoulder," or whatever it was, and it's okay. Yes, came the answer. Or the answer may be no. Again, I've told this story because it made such an impact on me when a good friend, a young girl, was critically ill, brain hemorrhage, and we were all praying for her, and one couple in the church, previous church of mine, said, we can't pray for her healing. We've talked to God, and God has said no. He wants her. And at the age of 24, she was going to die, and she did. We were all there pleading with God, and they said, we can't do it. It was a very brave thing to say. God said no. And Rosemary went to be with him. Or, and we're on then to the classic one, wait. How long? Is that 2 minutes while we tidy the toys up? Is it 3 months? Planning permission? children of Israel in Egypt had to wait a long time before they came out. Why? We don't know. We don't know. We'd like to know. We'd like to put ourselves in God's position. Wonderful to be God, and you know the answer to all these things. But we're not. Friends of mine have prayed for their grandson for over 20 years, every single day. And they patiently carry on, but they say, Lord, Lord, why don't you take him? Why not take him, die, take him to be one of your family? We're praying every day. I've got an issue I've been praying for 5-6 years. And I say, Lord, why am I waiting? It's obvious what should happen. It's obvious. Well, it is to me, and it is within my time frame. Why it isn't to God, I don't know. I don't know. Pray constantly. Be in touch with God constantly. That's what Jesus said. That was the impact of this particular story. So there we go, two things really this morning. Will he come again? Does it impact our life? Does God answer prayer? Yes, yes, yes. He doesn't say yes to all our prayers immediately, not a 2-minute job or even a 3-month job. In the case of my situation, it's 5 or 6 years already and the clock's ticking. In the case of these friends, it's 20 years and the clock is ticking. But God answers prayer, and God knows best. You know, the child wanting a bike, desperately wanting a bike for their birthday or Christmas, and the answer is wait. Why? Because parents know best. They don't want the child wobbling down the street, busy street, on a bike, but in a year's time. What we do know, as the writer to the Hebrews said, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. And he knows. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He is God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you that you're there. Thank you that we can talk with you. Thank you that we can listen to you. Father, it means so much to us to have this dialogue with you. Help us, we pray, to keep an open line. It's always open at your end. Help us to be open at our end. And Father, may we live our lives not in the fear of your arrival today or tomorrow, but in the joyful expectation. We look forward to your coming again. Father, thank you for all the teaching we have from you. Thank you for the magnetism of that great man, Jesus. And we thank you in his name. Amen.